So it's my great pleasure to introduce Meg. He's going to come and speak to us this evening. Can I pray for you, Meg, as you begin? So, Lord, as we've prayed for House 42 and prayed your blessing upon the work that they do, we pray for Meg. And God, as she speaks to us now, we pray that you'd bless her. Thank you for all that she's prepared, for the word that you've given her to speak this evening. God, so we pray that you'd fill her with your spirit, and that you would speak through her. Lord, would you give us open ears and hearts and minds to hear what you're saying to each one of us through what Meg shares with us this evening. We thank you, God, that you're the God that speaks. In Jesus' name we pray.
For any of you who were here quite a lot earlier, you would have seen a little bit of comedy going on as we tried to get this wire down the back of my various tops and onto my leggings and things. So you're probably fortunate if you didn't arrive too early from that point of view. Right now it's all pristine and we're hoping that it remains that way. Otherwise the handheld mic might be needed. So for those of you who have absolutely no idea who I am, which is probably quite a lot of you, my name is Meg and I bring you greetings from Tees Valley Community Church, where my husband and I are part of the leadership team, and also from House 42, which I am the founder and director of. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that in a few minutes. To give a little bit of context also, I thought you might like to know a bit more about myself. I've got three kids, the eldest of which has just started secondary school. Those of you who've got teenagers or older might be sending a little bit of sympathy my way at this point. We've had a month of inductions and all of that kind of thing, which is not as much fun as I'd hoped it might be. My husband works for the church across there. What else can I tell you? I love to paint, I love to read, I love to worship God. If my voice goes at some point, that will be for the last reason, because I'm incapable of not singing loudly, in spite of the fact that I should have really sort of paused myself a little bit. And I love going on scary adventures with the Lord, doing partnerships with him and seeing what he wants to do in this city. And House 42 is really one of those. So I've been given a clicker. I'm reliably informed that it does absolutely nothing, but every time I pretend to click, something's going to happen at the back. So this is my first slide. This is our very excited picture of when we first got the House 42 building, and I'm just going to give you a little bit of history about what it is and where it came from, because it is a fairly new baby still. So this is me and a couple of members of our team. This is the first week we had the building, hence the excitement on our faces. This was on our Facebook feed to begin with. So essentially what happened was 2.5 years ago, a group of churches in the Northeast commissioned me to spend some time, it was about 8 or 9 months, researching into issues of social poverty in the Northeast, and specifically in Middlesbrough. Basically, they wanted to do something more, but they didn't want to just reinvent the wheel. They didn't want to just copy something that was already happening or get in the way of other projects that were already going on. So they said, look, will you spend some time? Will you go and do some volunteering? Go and chat with people who are directing, founding other charities, the council, etc. Find out what's going on, find out what the gaps are, and how we can either support what's going on already or how we can fill some of those gaps that they're not going to be able to fill themselves. House 42 is a result of that, really. And what I found out, essentially, is that Middlesbrough is absolutely amazing. There is a huge amount of provision in the area of social justice, actually, in Middlesbrough. There are loads and loads of absolutely awesome projects, absolutely awesome churches who are super active, and various other things going on. However, there was a little bit of a common sound that also came out. Several of the charities were experiencing a particular problem, and that was that they had a lot of people coming in, but they were very, very limited in terms of the amount of time that they could spend with them. And we thought, well, actually, do you know what? As a church, that's something that we can do something about. That's something that we can do. We can give a little bit of time. We can give a little bit of extra care. And so that is basically where House 42 came from. So this was the result. We opened a building on Parliament Road. We're now open Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, between 10 and 2. And essentially we said, look, this is going to be for women who are affected by poverty. We felt like it was too difficult to kind of untangle some of the issues, things like prostitution, homelessness, drug and alcohol abuse, domestic violence, mental health, poor mental health, because it's so intertwined. All of these issues are kind of all connected to each other. And we thought, look, we can't really pick one of those out. So we're going to just say, look, if you're suffering from any of this stuff, we want to be a home for you. We want to be a community for you. We want to be a place where you can come, where you can be encouraged, where you can find people who love you and who accept you, who are going to support you, and you can come and hang out for as much time as you want. So we get some people who come out and they hang out every day we're open, and they stay for 6 hours and they hang out on the sofa, or they do baking, or they do other creative stuff, or they get prayed for, or they do Bible studies. And we get other people who just pop in for a quick 10 minutes and they say, hi, I'm doing this or whatever. So that's a little bit what it looks like. We have two main aims actually at House 42. One of them is offering that comfort and offering that community. And the second is that we really wanted it to be a supernatural place where Jesus is shared. And that's the exciting bit really. So lots and lots of people come in. But we're very, very open actually as soon as people come in about the fact that we believe that if they really want to see their lives changed, then it's Jesus that's going to do that. And actually, as a result, God has been really amazing. Over the last about 8 months or so, 8 or 9 of them have come to the Lord, and they are going to church, doing Alpha, doing Bible studies, praying and going on a journey of freedom, recovery, all sorts of different things. And actually, it's amazing. It's really special. It's really precious, and we get to see God changing people's lives. And you can't get better than that, really, can you? This is where my too much singing is starting to come into play. Okay, so why do we call it House 42? I'll do my little fake click at this point. Actually, God gave us a lot of prophetic words as we started this project. He gave us a lot of different Bible verses, actually, that sort of formulated for us what we felt God's heart was for the women of Middlesbrough. But this one we felt was really, really precious, actually. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are forgiven. And we felt like God was saying, actually, this is my heart. This is how I feel about these women. And this is how I want you to treat them. And this is how I want you to care for them. And this is what I want you to tell them. And interestingly enough, I'd heard a little bit from Eric and a little bit from Sam about the City Vision series that you're doing. I'd done a little bit of kind of Facebook scrolling to see what you've been up to the last few weeks. And as I prayed about tonight, I really felt God say to me, actually, if we're talking about this city, the lifeblood and the heartbeat of this city is its people. Now, maybe that's already come up in the course of the series. I don't really care, actually. It just kind of came up again today, so I'm going to share it with you again. And we're not just talking about the people who are downtrodden spiritually or physically. We're also talking about the people who are the answer to that. The people who are the hope bringers and the truth givers. The people who are the carriers of Jesus. All those people come together to make up the city, don't they? And as I was praying about tonight, I felt God say to me very clearly, this verse that has become so important for House 42 is also incredibly important for all of us if we want to see change in this city, if we want to see the kingdom of God be ushered into this city and we want to see his name lifted high. Because actually, if we begin to bring comfort to this city, if we begin to tell this city that the sad days can be behind them, if we begin to bring them a bit of hope, if we begin to tell them a bit of truth, then the city can really be transformed. I'm doing another click. For those of you who don't know, which you may well not, the House 42 strapline is comfort, hope, and freedom for women, women affected by poverty sometimes, depending on which version you're looking at. And God spoke to me and he said, this is what I want for this city. It comes out of that verse that we were just looking at. I want you people, as the heartblood, to bring comfort, hope, and freedom to the rest of the people. It's pretty simple, right? Pretty straightforward. We can do that. So I'm going to make the focus of this talk tonight on that. We're going to look at bringing comfort. We're going to look at bringing hope. We're going to look at bringing freedom. We're going to see how we can do that. And I've called it, what can I do? And that's not me, although it is me. But it's you. It's us. It's the people of this city. So let's have a look at comfort first. Oh, this is comfort, right? What do you think of with the word comfort? A nice cuddly Andrex puppy, maybe? Big duvet, big pot of ice cream, something similar? The cutest cat in the world. I did have a different cat, but my husband said this was cuter. So this is the cat that we've ended up with. However, I did a bit of Googling, a bit of Wikipedia. I'm clicking again. And this was actually what I found for the definition of comfort. The easing or alleviation of a person's feelings of grief or distress. I'm going to read that again because I think it's quite powerful. The easing or alleviation of a person's feelings of grief or distress. Now, who's with me in thinking there's something quite prophetic about that? I think there's something quite powerful about that for Christians. And the reason I think it's quite prophetic is this. This kind of comfort involves action, doesn't it? This kind of comfort isn't a sitting down, there, life sucks, have some ice cream kind of comfort. This kind of comfort is a verb. This kind of comfort is an action. This kind of comfort involves us all getting out of our comfort zones and doing something to bring easing and alleviation to other people's feelings of grief and distress. It might mean that we have to be inconvenienced a little bit. It might mean that we need to give a bit of our time, a couple of our evenings away from watching soaps or Netflix, in my case. It might mean that we need to give a little bit of money. It might mean that we just might need to be a little bit late getting to wherever we want to go because we stopped for a friend, a work colleague, a mum at school, a person on the street, to ask them, what's going on? What do you need? How can I help you? I wanted to tell you at this point about a guy called Tyler who I met on the street probably 3 years ago. Now, my geography is a little shaky at this point. Is it up or down to the Dorman Museum? Which way is it? Wherever it is to the Dorman Museum. So I was down by the Dorman Museum. I was heading up Linthorpe Road towards the dentist. And I saw this young man, probably very early 20s, sat on a very low brick wall. And he was very dishevelled, and as I watched him, a businessman came up to him and said something, not particularly unkindly, it didn't seem, but the young man got up and started zigzagging along the road up Linthorpe Road. And bearing in mind that those pavements are pretty wide, he was zigzagging so far, he was going into the road and back across. And I was watching him, and I was really worried that he was not going to get to wherever he was going to go. I just thought, he's going to end up in a car crash, he's going to end up, I don't know, somebody's going to take advantage of him. And so I started following him a little bit. Now, whether or not he realised he was being followed, which is entirely possible, I mean, he didn't look at me, but he could have done, he starts to pick up his pace a little bit. And as he goes around the corner into Park Road North, he slammed into a wall and banged his head on the wall. Anyway, I caught up with him and put my arm around him and said, are you all right? And he, very, very childlike, he said, ow. And I said, what's your name? Tyler, not his real name. And I said, well, where do you live? He said, oh, Smackhead Row, that was his name for it, not mine, some sheltered accommodation at the end of the road. And I said, well, you know, can I help you to come home? And I actually can't remember the rest of our conversation. We talked a little bit more as we walked down the road. But what I really, really remember about that meeting with him 3 years ago was how it felt. Because God very clearly put something in my heart for him. I could feel the way that God felt when he looked at this young man. I could feel how sad it made God feel that this young man, this boy of his, who was supposed to be sitting on the throne of heaven with God, one of his sons, he was living in the gutter. And he was incredibly vulnerable in that moment because he didn't have a clue what was going on around him. He was off his head on something. Incredibly vulnerable, and God's heart was just breaking for him. And that feeling stayed with me. Now, I'm not suggesting that all of you risk your personal safety, etc. I'm sure you've all heard the news this week and start going and cozying up to homeless people and inviting them into your home and whatever. But I do suggest that we take the time to stop for the one that God puts in front of us. And that may well just be a work colleague, a friend. That may well just be an opportunity to go out of our way to help somebody that we already know, to go the extra mile. And I believe that if we all start doing just a little bit extra, actually that builds up a picture, doesn't it, across our city? It builds up a prophetic picture of what God wants his people, his city, his coming kingdom to look like. The kind of culture where we put other people's needs before our own. And we start to see the lifeblood, the heart, the pulse of our nation changing just a little bit. However, comfort on its own is not enough, is it? That brings me to my second point, hope. In Isaiah 40, verse 2 that we were just looking at, it says, tell them that their sad days are gone and their sins are forgiven. I believe that one of the biggest lies that the enemy tells us is that our sin is actually not sin. Our society reeks with it. We've made it permissible and we've even celebrated it so that we can indulge freely without consequence. But the Bible is clear that the consequences for sin are death. And as much as our clever arguments can try and rationalise it, our bodies, our spirits and even our land cries out against it. And that's why people need to hear the message of Jesus. They need to be able to acknowledge their sin and they need to be able to receive forgiveness and freedom from it. If nobody tells them the truth, how will they be free? We can be as kind and as comforting as we want to be, but there needs to also be that nugget of truth and that opportunity for freedom, doesn't there? I was going to tell you at this point the story of a particular young lady who came to House 42 and gave her life to the Lord. But then this morning I was in church and there's a group from House 42 who come. And it's about six or seven of them. And they brought a friend with them this morning who's been at the project this last week. They brought her this morning. She heard the gospel and she gave her life to the Lord there and then. That makes nine, I think, since last December when we opened. And you know, there's nothing miraculous about what we're doing. There's nothing miraculous at all. They get cared for and comforted, and they get the opportunity to hear the truth very simply, either at church or at House 42 or at Alpha. They get invited to places and people tell them the truth. And you know what? The truth about Jesus is good news, isn't it? It's really good news. It doesn't matter whether you're a businessman or a housewife or a person who's living on the streets. The truth about Jesus is really good news. Because actually we're all guilty and we're all living in sin, aren't we? And we all need him. Some of us are just more aware of it than others. And the people at House 42 respond so readily because they're very aware of how much they need Jesus. Sometimes I think we make it too complicated, sharing our faith with people. We think that it's the job of an evangelist. Well, I'm not an evangelist, I'll tell you that much. I'm an introvert. We think that we need to have lots of clever words. And we feel the pressure. We feel lots of guilt and lots of pressure to go out and do it right. And if we're not doing it right, then we think we're terrible Christians. But do you know what? I don't believe God wants us to feel any of that. I believe that God just wants us to work in partnership with him. He just wants us to be open and ready to keep our eyes open again for that one person or that two people that he might place in front of us on that day. And if we're ready and we're willing to love them or speak to them or pray for them or do whatever comes up, whatever opportunity we have, then he'll do the rest, won't he? Because he wants to and he's engaged and the response is his job, not our job. So if we do what we can with the people that he brings in front of us, then he will do the rest. And in case you're not sure how to do that, here's a really simple way. Number one, God made us. Number two, sin ruined us. Number three, Jesus died for us. Number four, now we can be with him forever in heaven. How simple is that? Four sentences, the gospel of Jesus. That's the truth. Do you want it, yes or no? Now, for some of us, it's not that simple, and perhaps we'll pray for that at the end. But I would like us to at least believe that this is the hope that everybody needs. I'm going to come back to that in a little while. I'm going to move on to my final point. Freedom. Every time I read this, it reminds me of that bit in Braveheart. Who's seen the film? I almost put Mel Gibson screaming at us on the screen, and then I thought, for those of you who haven't seen that, it's weird, and for those of you who have, it might not give us quite the effect we're after. So, to go back to where we started a little bit, when we opened House 42, and I'm not holding it up as a shining example tonight, I'm just trying to give you more information as I go along, because that's sort of why I was invited here. We very much felt that God wanted it to be a supernatural place, that he wanted it to be sort of heaven meets earth in the community. We're really great at having God in church, aren't we, and being able to experience him and stuff, and we felt like it was an opportunity out there for it to be a house of God and a house of prayer, and for people that they're coming in, that they would feel the presence of the Lord. And so we wanted to expect that he would do miracles, and we wanted to expect that he would touch people and he would change lives and he would do stuff in that place. And you know what? He has. Because that's really what he wanted to do as well. And that's his heart, isn't it? He wants to interact with us, his people. And I believe that God wants to do something supernatural in this city and in the lives of people who are its heartbeat. I believe that if we're ready to pray and to believe that he wants to interact and move and change things on a minute-by-minute basis, bringing freedom and revealing himself in mighty acts of power, then something will be released. Because there's a lot of us, isn't there? I want to tell you a story. I asked my daughter if I could share this. She's 9 years old. And of my three kids, she's the middle one, she has always found it the hardest to believe that God really cares about her. Which is funny, really. She's grown up in church and she's seen by far the most things happen in her life of any of our three kids. But she has a short memory for the things that God does for her. I've bought her a book, actually. I'm determined to make her remember. Just to write everything down now. Anyway, that's just me. This week, she came out of school Tuesday and she said, Mum, I don't think I want to go to netball after school. And I said, oh, why is that then? Why don't you want to go? And she said, oh, because my best friend's not going to be there, so I'm not going to have a partner, and so-and-so and so-and-so are going together, and I don't want to be by myself, so I'm thinking I just won't go. And I said, well, yeah, no, I do understand that, but that's a bit tricky, actually, because we've missed it a few times. And we've kind of made a commitment to be there, and your teachers are going to be there, and they're doing it for you. So I really think we should go. But I also think that God cares about how you're feeling about this. So do you know what? I'm going to pray that God will do something to help you and to make it better for you. And she said, God can't do anything. And she does. You know, because Lucy and Esmeralda are going. And I said, but do you know what? God is bigger than that. And he doesn't need to do the thing that we can see. He can do something much bigger than that. Anyway, so we went away. I'm fairly sure she didn't pray, but I did. And so we went to netball, and her best friend was there. Totally different best friend. When you're 9, you can have all sorts of things. Totally different best friend turned up out of the blue, blew her mind, because this friend had never been there before. They were, you know, BFFs all the way through netball, and absolutely loved it. So we came out and I said, you know, did you see what God did? And she was like, yeah, didn't see that one coming. Total curveball. And so we went away. Next day, she comes out of school. I don't want to go swimming tonight, Mum. And I'm like, okay, why don't you want to go swimming? Oh, because the person who does my lane is really mean to me, swimming club. And I said, well, you know, I do understand that, but your sister's going anyway, so you're going to get really bored if you don't swim. I said, how about, you know, you remember what happened last night, how about we pray, we go swimming and we pray that God does something, you know, that he helps the lame person be nicer or, you know, something. And she said, oh yeah, okay. So anyway, she goes to swimming. They move her up a lane, totally different guy, really nice. She's happy as anything. This time I tell her to put it in the book. Both things in the book. Third day, she goes to school. A friend of hers isn't happy at all. And she says, Mum, can we pray for this friend? Can we pray for her because she's going to be all by herself in the playground? I didn't want her to be all by herself. I said, yes, let's pray. Guess what? They get to lunchtime. This friend is not by herself. Somebody goes and plays with her. Everything's good. Third answer to prayer in 3 days. The fourth day, this is the last one. She comes up to me again and she says, so-and-so and so-and-so have got jobs at lunchtime, so I'm going to be the one that's all by myself at school at lunchtime. I hate being by myself. I have to sit on the bench. Nobody to play with. You wouldn't believe there's like 200 other kids in the school, would you? I mean, there's nobody else. Nobody else to play with. And I said, well, do you know what? Let's pray. And she is with me by now. This is day 4. We're in this together. So we pray. She gets to lunchtime. And of course, her teacher asks her to do a special job. She has to stay in as well. But absolutely fine. Now, the more cynical amongst you might say, well, that's a lot of coincidences in the week. I believe that God is taking my sweet girl, because she is a sweetheart, on a loving and gentle journey to show her just how much he loves and cares about her. To show her that actually he is interested in the tiny details of her life. He's interested in interacting with her on a one-on-one basis all the way through her day, even for the little stuff that we all think, what's that all about? Because he cares, doesn't he? He really cares about all this stuff. Perhaps it's also a little bit about journeying for her from doubt, freedom from doubt, into faith. It's pretty amazing that, isn't it? And I asked her just before I came out, I said, you know, you remember this that happened, you know, how did you feel at the end of the week about God? And she said, I feel like I should probably pray more often. And I said, you know, I was kind of thinking, that is a result actually, isn't it? And I kind of thought, actually, that's probably a result for all of us. I feel like I should probably pray more often, because I always pray for my kids, but I don't know if I pray that much, as much for me, for all the things that don't quite, that I'm not happy about, or even for other people. We all need to be free from something, don't we? My daughter probably needs to be free from doubt, free from fear, free from a million other things. And perhaps we all need to expect and to pray more as well. I'm going to tell you one last story in case this all feels a little bit too big for you. There's a lady who came into House 42 a couple of weeks ago now. I'm going to call her Sarah. And we get quite a lot of people who come in with their caseworkers from various mental health practices across Middlesbrough. They get brought in as part of their rehabilitation back into society, because it's a safe place, it's a community, it gives them people to support them and to love them. So they come with their caseworkers for a good while, and then the aim is that they will then be able to come by themselves at some point in the future. So she's been coming with her caseworker for a while, and then one day she rocks up by herself, and she's come in and she's brought these colouring books with her. And so we sit down and we colour together, and I start talking to her, and I say, you know, how you doing? And she starts to tell me some of her story, and it was pretty typical, really. I mean, 95% of the women that God has brought us, as it turns out, are all domestic violence and extreme mental health, poor mental health. A massive, massive explosive cocktail, actually. But they have a very, very difficult history, and hers was no different. Lots and lots of abuse as a child, and then through into her adult life. So she says to me, I'm going to see the counsellor this afternoon, and the counsellor's going to be really proud of me. And I said, oh, why is that? And she said, because this morning I got in a taxi by myself and I came here. She said, I don't do buses because I'm too scared, but I can get in a taxi as long as he doesn't talk to me. She said, I haven't been out of the house by myself for years, but I did it by myself today to come here to see you. Do you know what? I nearly cried on her. Because I thought, thank you, Jesus, that you put it on our heart to open this place so that she could make that step from A to B on that day and get out of the house after all those years. Because it wasn't her fault, that stuff that happened to her. She may have made some bad choices since, but how do you make good choices when you have that kind of history? I don't know, it's complicated, isn't it? But I thought, God the Father planned that for her and for many others like her 2.5 years ago, so that on that day she could do that thing. And that's how much he loves us, isn't it? He wants her to be free from isolation. He wants her to be free from fear and probably from all manner of other things, actually. But we all need to be free from something, don't we? And I believe that he wants to supernaturally intervene in not just her life, not just the lives of the women that come to House 42, but actually in all of our lives, that we might be free from anything that holds us back. Now, perhaps you've been listening and you've been thinking, well, this is all very straightforward and very easy, and I already do all of it. Brilliant. Brilliant. I'm encouraged and I'm excited, and wow, what a wonderful city we have and what wonderful people we have. I know that when I first set up this, I was absolutely terrified most of the time. Sometimes I still am. I spent probably a good 6 months feeling really scared that I wouldn't get any money to set it up. Feeling really scared that if I did, nobody would come. Nobody would want to be on the team. If we got all that stuff, that it would all implode around my shoulders. If we got all that stuff, that perhaps nobody would ever respond to Jesus in this place. Do you know what? There's a million things to be afraid of, isn't there? Oh my goodness. But actually, having courage isn't about never being afraid. Having courage is about pushing forward in spite of being afraid, isn't it? And I wonder what things you're afraid of today. Is it scary to think about going out of your way to comfort people? Is it scary to think about sharing Jesus with more people in your life? Is it scary the prospect of praying and believing for more supernatural encounter and intervention in the lives of those around you? Or perhaps you're scared of something entirely different. Well, as somebody who's walked through and known the reality of being really quite afraid, but also really wanting to see the wonderful thing that's on the other side of fear, and really, really not wanting to let the enemy get the satisfaction of holding me back, I would really like to pray for you tonight. And I believe that actually God would like to bring some freedom from fear tonight. So, we've got a couple of minutes. We've got a couple of minutes, right, Sam? She says confidently. We've got a couple of minutes. And actually, if you can have just a tiny bit of courage for me tonight, I want to ask you, if you can identify in the pit of your stomach even one tiny wobble of something that you're afraid of, something that you're afraid of doing or saying or stepping out into, I'd like you just to be a little bit brave and to stand up now. We haven't got a lot of time, so let's just do it now. And we're going to hold out our hands because we want to receive whatever's got to give us, whatever God's got to give us now, don't we? And we don't need funny music or funny lighting. And we don't need anything dramatic because God is so close and so powerful, isn't he? And he is intimate with us. And he already knows whatever that is that's inside of each one of you. So Lord, we're just calling out to you tonight. We're just calling out to you. And we're praying, Lord, that you would make us a courageous people. And we're praying, Lord, that you would reveal to us that we have nothing to fear. Because you are already on the other side of that fear. And there is nothing bigger than you. Because we have tasted and seen just how incredibly faithful you are. Because we know that you will never let us down. Lord, because so often the things that we're afraid of, they never even materialize. And I want to pray, Lord, for each of these people, that you would touch them right now by your Holy Spirit. And you would bring freedom. I wonder if those of you who are on the ministry team could just go around and just kind of go through the crowd and just give them a little touch as you go past, and just kind of pray fairly swiftly as you go past people. Would that be okay? And Lord, as we identify that fear in our own hearts, we just want to hold it out and place it before you and just say, Lord, will you take it? And in its place, will you give us courage? In its place, will you help us to push through? In its place, will you bring your peace that overcomes all fear, that supernatural peace that's beyond all understanding? And we just take that and we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen.